for, from living our life from the unseen realm. And the Lord talks about we have a mind, a body, and a soul, and it's like, I want those to be in unity with each other. You know, we don't want our mind telling us that you can't do this anymore, you old body, you. Our spirit. So I want to ask Debbie, I asked her a couple days beforehand what she thought, what would the Lord, I didn't set an agenda for this because I knew the Holy Spirit had a lot to do, had a lot on his mind to do with us women. And I asked you, if you remember, what was in your heart you thought maybe the theme of it would be?
I felt like it was going to be empowerment and equipping for the women.
Right. Yes, you did. And then we picked up Wendy from the airport, and on our way home, I asked Wendy if Wendy was our keynote speaker from California, from Bethel. What if the Lord had downloaded into her anything about what this retreat, the theme should be? And she said, well, it's just, I want the women to be empowered to be who they are in him and all that they are. And so thank you. Thank you, Debbie, for confirming that. Did you have more to share, too?
I could.
Good. Okay, I want to bring up some of you. Yeah, no, but sit tight. Okay, next week. Yeah, I'm going to do a big one next week. Susie, would you come up? This wasn't actually from the retreat, but she had something that the Lord downloaded into her in our intercession time. By the way, anyone, we have intercession for a half hour before this meeting, calling all intercessors, 9:30 in the back room, to pray for this meeting every Sunday. So come if you want to come. Barbara Gaston?
Yeah. Because she was praying with me. Do you remember the Sunday before the women's retreat, we were back there praying, and I had said something about, I feel a shift or a change is coming. And then you said,
at the women's retreat. I don't remember what I said.
That's the hard thing we do find in intercession, when the Holy Spirit is so strong and leading us, and we say things, and then later it's like, what was it?
It felt like there was a fire coming in our women.
Yeah, and so I said, that's it. The strong feeling that I felt that something was changing, something was about to shake and change, had to do with the women going, and they would bring it back, and bring the fire back.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Sandy, come on up. There's something that the Lord wants to get in us, and he wants us to get it. Right, so whatever it is in this season in your life, if the Lord's trying to get something in here and make it go to here, make it come one with your spirit, your mind, your body, I think this, you got something from him. Right? You got it.
Mine actually started a couple of days before. I had been praying about the retreat, and I was kind of dancing in front of my dog, who was just kind of looking at me like I was totally crazy. But I just had such a feeling that of the excitement, because I was going on a date with Papa. And not only was I going on a date, but he had a date with all of us. And a divine appointment. And I knew that he was going to be there, and I knew I needed something from him. Most of you know I've been looking for work for a long time, a year and a half, and with 3 resumes out and 1 professionally done, so good that I didn't even recognize myself, and nobody else did either, apparently. It was like, Lord, what are you doing? I need work. And I was determined that I was going to walk this walk of faith, and I was not going to get bogged down by anxiety and worry and fear and all these other things. And for 3 days before the retreat, I had just intense pain in my right hand. And years ago, I'd had surgery in both hands for carpal tunnel, and it was just exactly the same thing. It was so painful, kept me up at night. The morning of the retreat, I got a can I just back up a little bit? You got to hear this. When Abner, Randy's friend, came, he prayed over me that everything I came in with would be gone and I would not walk out with it. And I knew that he was just talking about a lot of personal things and my job and the extra work that Jerry was having to do and how hard it was on him physically. And so here we are the day before with all this pain, and I get the day after that, I got a call from Jeannie Martin, and she said, "Sandy, have you got a job yet?" I said, "No," and she said, "Well, my brother asked me if I knew of anyone, and I gave him your name." Well, on the morning before the retreat, I got a text message saying, "Can you come in on Monday so we can talk about a position?" And so even without having a bachelor's degree or anything like that, I just said, "God, this is up to you, because I don't know what else to do. I have 160 college credits, but I don't have a degree, so I couldn't even be a file clerk. But God gave me a job." So here I am in all this pain, and then I get this offer of a job. And I just said, "Satan, I recognize your tactics, and this is a smokescreen, and I am not accepting it. And I command you to get away from me in the name of Jesus." And I pleaded the blood of Jesus over myself and my job, and the pain went away, and it has not returned. And just quickly, the one thing that I really took home from this retreat was the feeling of being worthy. And I always had a hard time with that word of being worthy. And I always felt like I was in competition with Paul, who said, "You know, I'm the chief of sinners." And I'm thinking, "No, you're not." And but I just never felt worthy. And then God changed the word and started saying, "But you're worth it." And being worth it changed everything for me, because all of a sudden, the Most High God is telling me I'm his adopted daughter and I'm worth it. And therefore, I went through a complete mind change in how I thought about things. And I realized that I'm worth having a job. I'm worth having good health, and I'm worth having the blessings that God has for me. And so, you know, I can accept it now, because God says, "You're my daughter, you're worth it, I adopted you." And it's like, I'm good for that. Bring it.
Wow. Thank you. That was good. Well, stay tuned. We'll have a few more in the ensuing weeks here. It's wonderful. Thank you.
Morning, everybody. Well, it's a joy to welcome George and Rivka Witten and their two children, Obadiah and Eliana. And for those of you who attended the presentation that we gave about our trip to Israel, you may remember that the first 2 days that we stayed in Israel was with the Wittens in Arad, Israel. It's a town that's south of Jerusalem. And we just had what a great way to begin our time in Israel, staying with the Wittens. I mean, these guys have the ultimate gift of hospitality. I mean, we arrived there, and they had the sukkah already built. The dinner was laid out. The stars were shining. The moon was rising. The music was playing, and the Shekhinah was there. And it was amazing. Just what an incredible time. And so we experienced such wonderful hospitality from you, but I came to realize that we were just the few who experienced amazing hospitality from the Wittens, as they serve Americans that come over and Israelis and anybody who comes to them in any kind of need. So, todah rabah. Thank you so much. And for those of you who don't know the Wittens, George leads and directs an online news ministry called Worthy News. And he gives every day. If you haven't gotten it, you got to get it. He puts out there all that's going on in the Middle East and Israel, with the kind of a perspective of what's going on in the world today. I don't know how he does it, but he does it every day, except Shabbat. Monday through Friday, okay. Yeah, right, that's right. And together, George and Rifka, they lead a congregation in Arad called Kehilat Matan Todah. I know you know what that means. Congregation, give thanks. Isn't that cool? And they lead that together, and it's a great, great congregation, great ministry they have there. And Rifka, if you haven't heard Rifka, you're going to hear her this morning. She has this voice from heaven, and she's produced CDs. She has a new CD out. Maybe you'll tell us a little bit about it. And it's just a pleasure to have both of you here. But I want to introduce first Rifka, who's going to share a song or two with us. Let's welcome Rifka.
Hi. Shalom. It was awesome to have you guys with us. It was a trip, huh? Then we saw each other later in Jerusalem, where I was singing in a conference in Jerusalem. And there was, for the Feast of Tabernacles, it was an outdoor thing. It was amazing. And we warred against some spiritual stuff, but at the end, one girl came up to me, and I didn't tell you this, an Israeli-French girl, and we started talking to her about the Lord. She was totally high as a kite. And but she was intrigued, you know, but I could tell she was, this, you know, worn from the heaviness of her, whatever she experienced in her life. And at the end of that, I said, you know, we live in Arad, we don't even live here, but I would love to, you know, stay in touch with you. And she said, and I said, we live in Arad, in the desert. She goes, oh, I love the desert. I've never been there. I was like, really? Well, you know, we're going back now. You want to come? So she got in the car. She drove 2 hours with us, you know, took her little bag of stuff. I don't know, you know, where she had, you know, whatever. But I don't know if she was homeless or what. But anyway, she moved to Arad. She got saved, radically saved in our house before we left. Radically, visibly different. Visibly different. Like, you could just see all the chains coming off this girl. Her name is Yudit, if you want to pray for her. I just talked to her this morning. She's doing so well. She's like, miracles are in my life. It's amazing what God is doing. And so, and she moved to Arad. She just literally got an apartment. And this is the kind of stuff. This is the stuff. This is the stuff we love. We've been crying out for fruit, to see fruit. And God has been doing something so amazing in our congregation. So real. A few weeks before we left, we were we're just having a normal, you know, our normal thing. We really let go with the worship and stuff like that, and you know, and God usually moves and people get healed and whatever. But this one day, as when the worship was over, it was like, I guess it was like 2 months ago now. One of our youth got up and came up to the front of the congregation. He couldn't talk for like 20 minutes. He was just standing there trying to tell us something and just weeping. And finally he got out that he was in some kind of a sin for several years. And what happened at that point is, all of us came in. We have a congregation of about 40, 50 people. And we all just, I can't even explain how it was, but it was like we all came around him and took the burden as if it were our own. That's the only way to explain it. And we were all weeping with him. And we started praying for him, and others started coming up and confessing sin. And we were all praying for one another. It was the most real thing I've ever seen at any service, let alone it's happening at my house, you know. And I'm just like, Lord, thank you. This is amazing. You know what? And that went on for 2 weeks. And from that point on, the Lord released something, because Israelis started coming out of the woodwork from the Negev from, you know, from Be'er Sheva, from Tel Aviv, from Ashdod. They were coming to our house for a service. It was, and it's not like we advertise. We meet underground because it's, we're not supposed to be doing it from our home. We could be sued for a lot of money. There was just a case. I'm sure George will talk about it. But anyway, you know, but God is moving. And people are getting saved. We had two Israelis get saved before we left. And that may sound like a very small number to you, but let me tell you, Israelis are hard, obstinate people. And I can only tell you that because I'm an Israeli myself. You're not allowed to say that. It's like you're not allowed to tell Jewish jokes unless you're Jewish. But it also says it in the scripture. If you read Ezekiel, they're a hard, obstinate people. But two came, and then another one very, very close. We've had soldiers coming to our house, soldiers, and bringing their friends, bringing their family, talking. It's like I have never seen anything like this. And I'm Israeli. I was born in Israel, and I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 18. But, you know, that's a long time now. And in the 22 years, do the math, that I've lived as a believer and on this earth, I've never seen Israelis come to know the Lord like this and be so hungry. So please be praying for us, be praying for Israel. And we need to get home, but we're doing a tour right now, or we're fundraising for life in Israel. Is very expensive, and we minister to a lot of people. There's people constantly in and out of our house, eating, you know, using things, you know. It costs a lot of money, so we have to do this in order to, but really we should be there, you know. So what our goal is to have a ministry center in Israel where we can you know, have room for lots of people. We have a 4-bedroom house that we rent right now. And, you know, and people are there constantly sleeping and just eating and whatever. But we want to have something bigger than that. So that's our goal in these tours that we do. So if you know somebody with like, you know, some billionaire with a drop in the bucket, you know, let me know. Anyway, but, and I'm sure, George, you're going to talk about that property, right? That we actually found a property. Okay. He always does that to me. All right. So let me tell you about this new album. I'm really not going to sing right now, but you're going to hear some of this new album that I have. It's coming out in a few weeks. I want to turn it up a little bit. Way up, way up.
השורש מארץ ים, לא תואר לו ולא הדר, ונראהו ולא מראה ונחמדהו. נבזה וחדל אישים, איש מחובות וידוע חולי, מסתר פנים ממנו, נבזה ולא חשבנו.
אכן חוליינו נשא, ומחובנו סבלם, ואנחנו חשבנו נגוע. כאלוהים
ומעונה. והוא מחולל מפשענו,
מדוכא מעוונותינו,
מוסר שלומנו עליו, ובחבורתו נרפא לנו.
כולנו כצעותיים, איש לדרכו פנים,
אדוני יפגע בו את עוון כולנו.
ניגס והוא נענה,
ולא יפתח פיו,
כסה לטבח יובל, וכרחל
גוזזיה, נעלם
גוזזיה,
ולא יפתח פיו.
מעוצר וממשפט לוקח, ואת דורו מי שוחח, כי נגזר מארץ חיים, מפשע עמי נגע למו.
ויתן את רשעים קברו, ואת עשיר במותיו.
הלא חמס נשא,
ולא מרמה בפיו, ואדוני חפץ דקאו.
החלי, אם תשים אשם נפשו,
יראה זרע, יאריך ימים.
בחפץ אדוני בידו יצלח,
מאמר נפשו יראה יסבע,
בדעתו יצדיק צדיק עבדי לרבים,
ועוונותם הוא יסבול.
לכן אחלק לו ברבים, ואת עצומים יחלק שלל. תחת אשר הרע למוות נפשו, ואת פושעים נמנע. והוא חטא רבים נשא, ולפושעים יפגיע. והוא
חטא רבים נשא,
ולפושעים יפגיע.
והוא חטא רבים נשא,
ולפושעים יפגיע.
מי על השמיים וירד, מי אסף רוח וחופנה, מי צרר מים בשמלה, מי הקים כל אבני הארץ.
don't know how you felt about that, but the Lord totally changed my plans for this album. You can just turn it down. It goes on and on. I was going to record something completely else, and the Lord downloaded this idea to me about doing original music. And I actually did the music myself with an engineer. It's like a miracle. It's not even funny. I've never ever written music by myself. So, and then I sang in the spirit over it. So I recorded it in a professional studio, but singing in the spirit. So what you're hearing there is me singing, and it's not planned, okay? And then over it, we put scriptures in Hebrew. And our vision is to not only get this, a friend of mine did this YouTube video for us. We're going to be putting this online in every language so we can reach Jewish people in every language with the word of God from the Old Testament about Messiah. Okay? Amen. So that's my vision for music, to give it away. Okay, and so we've given thousands of this one away. This is my current one. If you don't have it, please get one, because that enables us to give five away, your purchase of one of these out in the hallway. And please pray for us. I think I'm probably just not going to sing because George wants to start, obviously, but it's okay. But you guys pray for this work, because the enemy has in many ways, tried to end it, as you can imagine. So I'm also looking, very importantly, does any one of you know somebody who can help me with graphic arts to get this album out? You do? Okay, good. Please see me. Okay. All right. And this is my wonderful husband, my better half, the love of my life. And I'm sure he has a word that none of us have heard, because he always has something new to say. So, Lord, we just ask you, Father, that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see, Lord, what you have for us this morning. We ask you, Father, you would just touch and anoint George. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach.
Amen. Amen. Another thing my wife didn't talk about was that this album, it's already done. All the music is done. Everything's done. Well, all we got to do is put together the graphics, and everything is done in, it's just about every messianic psalm, passage, it's about sharing Messiah. Very often inside of Israel, even those that claim to be believers, or even those that are believers, they forget the centrality of our faith is our Messiah. And that's one thing that we have to fight through inside of Israel. And it's kind of a unique situation now, because we have so many non-believers coming, that every message that I give, almost I have to include a salvation message. We have a lot of new believers, so it has to be a little bit of milk. And then we have a lot of seasoned believers, so it has to be a lot of meat. So it's kind of like it's challenging for me as a pastor to kind of incorporate all those into a message. I'm going to go a little over today. I am sorry. Because I did not realize I was going to get up here just a little late. My name is George Whitten. Who gets my worthy briefs? And for those that don't raise your hands, it's free. Ready? It's free. F-R-E-E. And I want you to sign up. The reason why is because I get a really good kickback. See, my kickback isn't here. My kickback is there. See, I'm hoping that you're going to read it, you're going to be blessed, you're going to learn how to be a watchman, you're going to start praying through things, you're going to be blessed by the devotionals, and you'll be making my mansion in heaven a lot bigger. I want as big as mansion as I can get, because I'm really making a lot of new friends for eternity every time we come to speak. It needs to be really big to host all of you, because I plan on having a party for like an entire year. We have an eternity. I'm only asking for a party for a year. Anyway, my name is George Whitten. I am from Baltimore. I am a Baltimorean. I graduated Mount St. Joe. I got radically saved when I was 25. I used to follow the Grateful Dead. And that's a long story in of itself. And right now we do live in Arad. We had a situation for several years. For about 2 years we were fighting to occupy a space a little bit bigger than this, the second floor in the industrial zone. And we've been fighting and fighting and fighting to get permit, to get our zoning squared away. We failed in getting our zoning. They will not zone us. The mayor of our town has told us they will not zone us. They will not have a church inside of Israel. Now, most people don't realize this, but inside of Israel, if you were a church before 1947, 1948, those churches weren't touched. But after that, they won't, they're not just openly allowing churches to be formed. And so we had a strange situation that happened this past year. In Jerusalem, there was an Orthodox couple. This couple decided they didn't like their synagogue. So they were going to do their own little home fellowship. And it was in Jerusalem. So they started having their fellowship. And then the city of Jerusalem sued them for not being properly zoned. They lost. They had to pay a 50,000 shekel fine. But those of us inside of Israel were concerned that because so many of the congregations inside of Israel are home congregations because they will not zone us. Not that we're trying to meet illegal. We're trying to do everything by the book. But there's a lot of us believers inside of Israel that are concerned that this is opening up the legal precedent to come after all of us. And so we have a concern. We have a need to, there is a piece of property that's just outside of our city that is already zoned for a school, for a synagogue, for a state, a speaker, for, you know, a restaurant, basically everything we want to do. It's already zoned. The crazy thing, you can leave it alone. It's not going to bother anybody. It's not going to bother anybody. It's not going to bother anybody. The problem is it costs $1.4 million. Now, if you would like to buy it, you go ahead and buy it so you have property and just let us use it. We don't need to own it. The reality is once you understand the Hebraic understanding of ownership, you start understanding that everything, he owns everything. We're just stewards here. So if you would like us to be a steward over this piece of property, we will use it to the glory of God. You can own it. I don't care. But that is, we're just on now coming to the States for a mission. And we're believing that God is going to work out a miracle. You know, right now, there's so much talk of a war. Especially with Iran. This has been going on for years, but now that the talks have kind of intensified. And the reason why I can tell you it's intensified is because all of a sudden when the liberal press starts talking about it, that's when you need to be concerned. Time magazine, not even 2 weeks ago, said that the Iran was close to the heavy water reactor in Iraq to be finished, and if this was completed, this would be the game changer. There would be a point of no return. Now, it's one thing when former ambassador to the UN, John Bolton, talks about war. It's another thing when the former head of the CIA, who used to be a Clintonite, and I don't say that in a negative term, but he was a former Clinton administration official, Leon Panetta, says that we need to go to war. That's when you need to start being concerned, when the talks start coming in from those that don't believe in war. When they start talking about it, then you have to be very concerned that these things are taking place. I don't know how close we are. I have a feeling it's not going to happen while we're here. You know, I don't know why it is, but I know that it seems strange to you. I believe that I need to be in Israel during the war. See, I believe in Israel when the war takes place, it'll be the time for us to rise up as believers to bring an incredible harvest. You know, I believe there's a saying, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. I believe when the pressure's on, that's when we shine. And the pressure's coming across the entire world. While we see the war in the physical, that there's a spiritual war that's being fought. And I'm going to go and I'm going to share with you in 2 Chronicles 13. I haven't given this message inside of the States, so you're going to be blessed, I hope. This is an interesting passage in, I'm going to read it in the New King James. In verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah became king of Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriah of Gibeah. And there was a war between Abiah and Jeroboam. And Abiah set the battle in order with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 choice men. And Jeroboam also drew up in a battle formation against him with 800,000 choice men, mighty men of valor. Now, here we go. Give you the scene. Solomon dies. The kingdom is divided in two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom decided to erect a temple, not in Jerusalem, but in another location. It's Mount Perazim. If you've ever been there, it's in the West Bank. Very unique site. Anyway, there they set up the temple. The king of the south, King Abiah, he goes ahead and he's with the children of Israel. Now, the king of Judah only has 400,000. Now, he's outnumbered 2-1. Completely outnumbered, 2-1. Now, in verse 4, then Abiah stood in Mount Zeravim, which is in the mountain of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, Jeroboam, and all of Israel. Should you not know the Lord God of Israel gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt?" Now, I'm not sure about you, but, you know, if I'm seeing a king saying, "We have made a covenant of salt," I'm thinking to myself, okay, so what? I mean, it's kind of a strange thing. I'm going to go back to that, but I want to continue on. Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. Then worthless rogues gathered to him and strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and inexperienced and could not withstand them. Now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hand of the sons of David. And you are a great multitude with you. And with you are the gold calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands, so that whoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bull and seven rams may be a priest of things that are not gods? But then he says this, "But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests who minister to the Lord are the sons of Aaron, the Levites attend to the Jews. And they burn to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. They also set the showbread in order on the pure gold table, and the lampstand of gold with its lamps to burn every evening. For we keep the command of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Now look, God himself is with us at our head, and his priests are sounding trumpets to sound the alarm against you. O children of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper." Here we go. Abiah tells them, look, you have forsaken God. You've erected idols in your presence. You've kicked out the priest of God. We are in a spiritual war in this country and all over the world. Don't think it's not just happening here, but it's happening all over. And the priests of God, the pastors, those that keep this word of God are being pushed out of every portion of our society. Prayer is kicked out of school in 1963. It starts a downward spiral. We go ahead and they cast them out. And it seems like those of us that are fighting the spiritual battle, it seems to us that we are outnumbered. It seems to us that we have such a small number, yet we are trying to keep our covenant with God. We're trying to be the priests of God. And what he says here, it says interesting. He says, you do not fight against me. You fight against God, who is our head. He's not, the children of Israel aren't looking to the king to deliver them. We should not be looking to our politicians to deliver us. We should not be looking to our pastors to help us out. We should be looking to our head, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the chief shepherd to guide us through these days. If you're sitting here, you're going to ask me, well, what do you think about this or what do you think? I want to tell you, it's very simple. If you're asking me if this is right or this is wrong, just simply do this. It says in the word, prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. If you can prove it's good, hey, you got nothing to argue about. It's a problem is we don't prove it. But here it is. The priests are sitting here. They're not looking They're looking to serve God with all that they have. They're keeping the commands of God. And then it goes in verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambush to go around behind them. So they were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. It seems that we are being surrounded by every side, and there is an ambush waiting to take upon us. The enemy is trying to work himself into a position where it seems like we have no possible way of victory. But then it goes on and it says, and when Judah looked around, to their surprise, the battle line was at both the front and the rear. Now notice, they didn't cry out to the king. They didn't cry out to the priest. They said, and they cried out to the Lord. And the priest sounded the trumpets, and the men of Judah gave a shout, and the men of Judah shouted, and as it happened, that God struck Jeroboam and all of Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. Then Abijah and his people struck them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 choice men of Israel fell slain. Thus the children of Israel were subdued at that time. The children of Judah prevailed because they relied on their king, on their priest. No, they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. They relied upon the Father. They relied upon him. There was, ready, 500,000 people that died in one day. We had a civil war in 1861 to 1864. 600,000 people died over 4 years. This was a one-day thing. Now, I'm going to go back. I want to go back to verse 5 in this. And he says this. So should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt? That's a kind of a peculiar term, covenant of salt. The covenant of salt is actually mentioned twice in scriptures. It's mentioned first in Leviticus 2:13, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. And you shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer with salt. Again, in the only other place is Numbers 18:19. It says, and all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and your daughters with you and as an ordinance forever. For it is a covenant of salt before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Now, the salt covenant is a covenant of loyalty. You go ahead and when you made this salt, it was a covenant of loyalty to say, I am staying true. It's also used in the Old Testament times as a covenant of marriage to show that you were married to that one. And that salt covenant could not be broken. It showed that it was complete. Now, every Shabbat, I have we break bread, we do a communion, but it's not like the type of communion that you're used to. But every time we break bread, we say, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam HaMotzi Lechem Min HaAretz, which is, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who's given us bread from the earth. Then we salt it. That's where the salt comes in, by breaking the bread. Now, many of us understand communion. And we understand that it's breaking of bread, and it's understanding that Jesus broke his body for us. And we take the wine, and it's understanding that his blood substituted, that his blood covers us. But I've taken just one little step deeper. Ready? It's also, when you take communion, you're saying to yourselves, once again, I'm being remarried to you. I'm making a covenant of loyalty to you. I am renewing my faith in you. Now, oftentimes, especially with religious spirits, I'll say it like that, what tends to happen is people start becoming self-righteous. And they start thinking to themselves that their righteousness is good enough to get to heaven. Now, I want you to know this, ready? It says in John 6, 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. For he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he believes in me shall never thirst. Notice he did not call you to be the bread. He never called you to be the sacrifice in that way. He is the bread of life. And you have to understand that what it says in, for example, in Romans 5:17, for by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more than those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We that understand the scriptures, say, it says in Isaiah, that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before the Lord. Now, here it is. There are those that say, look, I've taken the bread of life, but I don't need to do anything else. I've received the bread of life. You've forgotten the other half of the covenant. See, the other half of the covenant, yes, he is the bread of life. And yes, only through him do we have salvation. And only through him is his righteousness good enough for us to even have an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Ready? But where's the salt? See, he called you to be the salt of the earth. Now, go with me to Mark 9:49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but the salt loses its flavor. How will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. Now, if you're like me, and you've been a believer for any length of time, we go through the fire all the time. I don't know if there's any point in my life where we are not going through the fire. For years, we had persecution outside our house with people protesting, and it was like a complete, we call it a balagan in Hebrew. It's complete chaos. And then all of a sudden, this year, it stopped. That's just God opening up the door. And though it stopped, you know what happened? All these Jews that were like, what is all this commotion about? I'm kind of interested to see what they're protesting against. And now they're coming and they're finding the Lord. We go through the fire all the time. Last week, right before our service, my daughter had an epileptic seizure. 2 hours before the message. First time she ever had a seizure. We had to go to the doctors, you know. And then I had a situation this week where my eye, I have a garden on my roof. I know it's hard to explain, but yes, I actually grow food on my roof in the desert, I know. But anyway, I had this piece of dust. There was what's called a sharab, real strong wind. It comes up, and I had a piece of dust in my eye. I could not get it out for the longest time, and I actually scratched my cornea. And so like a couple times, like 4 or 5 times, I woke up with this incredible pain in my eye. And of course, you know, I'm always thinking to myself, Lord, are you trying to tell me what speck do I need to remove before I start pulling logs out? Anyway, but the bottom line is we go through stuff. You're being seasoned with fire. Don't think that the fire is not going to come. Because you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to make you better salt. He's trying to make you so that you are salting the world a whole lot better. Because, you know, it continues on in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the salt. That's how the covenant works together. That's how you work it with God. He is always the bread of life. And no matter what you do, you can never be the bread. However, it does not mean that you sit around and do nothing and say, I'm just trusting in Jesus. Because the covenant goes also, you're the salt. And if you're not salting, then we're being trampled. And right now, as a society, our values are being trampled left and right. Left and right. We're being trampled underfoot. In 1861, there was a civil war in this country. It was fought over a moral cause. It was fought over a thing. And you know, those that went ahead and claimed, hey, slavery is in the Bible, and they used the Bible to justify slavery. Now, I want to show you something. Here's what it actually says in the Bible about slavery. In Leviticus 25 through 28, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Now, wait a second. I actually put the wrong verse. And can you put that up for me? Forget it. If you want to look it up, it's in Leviticus 25. But what it talks about is if a brother was so poor that he could not go ahead and pay off his debt, that he could be himself a slave. But then it says you're not to treat him as a slave. You're to treat him as a brother. And when the year of Jubilee came, you were to free him from his slavery. But it was never to be a slave. And so what happens is they took the word and they twisted it. Now, in 1963, 1964, was the civil rights movement. And we know that God does not see us by the color of our skin. It was a moral cause that was being marched. It was a moral cause that ended slavery. It was morality that dictated what the morality of the Bible talks about. Yet today, we have a situation. We have a situation where it says in Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That what we're seeing now is an immoral cause jumping onto the cloak of what was moral. See, what we're seeing now is we're disguising immorality, and we're saying, hey, God says to love everyone. You know what? God does say love everyone. He also says hate the sin. Not that pride is any less. We all have to deal with pride all the time. Not that lying is any less. Not that stealing is any less. But we do not go ahead and clothe something that God calls immoral and try to say, hey, God said to love. What God has declared is that there are certain sins that are immoral. And now we're being pushed upon this. And now we're in a situation where our fabric of society is being assaulted day to day. In 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly. Now notice what it says here. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by their filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Look, the times we live in is what Jesus said was going to take place before his return. It says in Luke 17, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And then he says in 32, remember Lot's wife. Look back. Listen to me. We are fighting a spiritual war. And if we fight this war, thinking that somehow our pastors are going to deliver us, thinking somehow that our politicians are going to deliver us, thinking somehow that someone else, you've missed the whole idea. We, as priests of the Most High, we are a holy and a peculiar people. I don't know about you, but I'm the most peculiar amongst you. I have all white hair. I'm 42. We're peculiar. It's a good thing. In this day, in this season, we have to understand this whole covenant. This covenant of salt is understanding, one, that he is our bread of life, and understanding, two, that we're called to be salt. And in this covenant, as we go ahead and we bind with him, as we make this covenant with him, we need to be looking to him and him alone to deliver us. We need to recognize, hey, the enemy may seem like he is surrounding us. It may seem like that we're outnumbered, that it doesn't seem like there's any hope. That's when God gets to reveal
miracles. That's when God does things. God is getting ready to do something in this country. I know that people don't understand that the greatest revival is coming, but the greatest revival to the entire world is coming. God will not be trumped by Satan. God will not be trumped by Satan. And yes, we will see a great divergence. We will see the kingdom of light rising up to its righteousness and to its holiness. And yes, we will see darkness rising up. And so there will be a complete polar situation where it will be black and it will be white and there will be no more gray. That is what is happening. That is what we're seeing. And we have to understand who we are. We are kings and priests of the Most High. We're a peculiar people. We have to understand that this is coming, and you're either on board with it or you're not. Either you're salt of the earth and you're transforming the world around you, or you're being stamped under your foot, under the feet of evil men. It is time for us to come up. Very early on in my walk, I realized that the key to revival lied with the Jewish people. And it says in Romans 11, verse 11 and 12, I say that, and had the Jews stumbled that they should fall. God forbid. But through the fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall, now if the Jewish people's fall is the richest for the world, and their failure richest for the Gentiles, the question that Paul has is, how much more their fullness? See, while we're praying for revival, we're praying, we're saying, Lord, bring forth revival, because you know we need it. The key to revival the Lord showed me early on is the Jewish people. See, he says this. Ready? Now think about this. As a Gentile, myself a Gentile, if I receive the greatest gift of salvation, what's the profit of man if he gains the entire world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? If I received that gift of salvation because they reject the Messiah, Paul's question to the Roman citizens is this: what happens when they do accept Messiah? How much greater their fullness? And then he says in verse 15, for if their casting away is reconciling the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? We're talking about resurrection power. We're talking about the greatest event taking place. If you don't understand this whole Israel question, that's fine. But I want you to understand something. You need to pray, not just for the Jewish people, you need to pray into the salvation of the Jewish people. See, there's organizations inside of Israel that work in the land, but they're not dedicated to the salvation of Israel. They don't want to deal with the protesters. They don't want to deal with being hated in their own country. But you know what? Jesus was hated amongst his brethren. It's a situation that, yes, we dealt with it. And now it's over. And guess what's happening? Revival is breaking out. We don't need to be here. We need to be there. My hope is that we never go back. Not that I don't love you all. But my hope and desire is that you're all going there. Now, I'm not sure if my house will be big enough to house all of you. But don't worry, we can buy tents. But seriously, we have a work to do. We need revival. We know we need revival. We know that we need to rise up. We know who we are. It's time to stop being trampled. It's time to rise up. It's time to understand these things. It's time to grow up. It's time to grab hold of the meat of the word and to be fully grown in who we are. So, Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word. I ask you, Father, that you would seal into the hearts of every man and every woman here, Father, their need to be the salt of the earth. And, Father, we rededicate ourselves to you. We dedicate a pact to you, a pact of loyalty, to love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. We rededicate to you, Father, our renewed marriage covenant to our bridegroom, Yeshua, to Jesus. And we dedicate ourselves to you. And Father, we are not seeking deliverance from our politicians. We're not seeking deliverance from anyone else, no man or woman on this earth, but we're seeking deliverance from you. And so, Father, we ask you, Father, that you would bring forth a revival, Father. And may revival begin with each one of us today. And so, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen, amen, amen.
Yes. Amen. Thank you, George, Rivka. You know, you were mentioning just the warfare that you all have experienced in your ministry. And as Rivka, when she was sharing the Isaiah 53 song with us, I thought, wow, you know, just the warfare that's even over Isaiah 53. I don't know if you're aware of it, but there's one of the most popular internet sites, Jewish internet sites. It's called Aish.com. In fact, you've seen a lot of their videos, they put out a lot of great stuff. But they're increasingly becoming more and more anti-messianic. And the most recent video they published is on Isaiah 53, and they're debunking our interpretation of Isaiah 53. It's saying it's all spoken by the Gentiles, it's a Gentile nation speaking. It's whatever, but its point is they're debunking it, and they have a lot of influence. So here it is: the very heart of the gospel expressed in the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah 53. It's warfare, tremendous warfare against that going out. So I say all that to say, yes, we should be in prayer, praying for their ministry, just praying for the light of Messiah to shine upon our people. So thank you, George, Rivka, and bless you guys and the work that you're doing. And we do, as we dismiss this morning, actually it's afternoon now, those of you who are leaving, those of you who are staying, yeah, you did great. So we'll dismiss in a moment, but we're gonna put tables out, and so those of you who are staying will.